I always like to give a few quotes around Christmas time, and I'm going to do that again this evening. There's some outlines out there. If you didn't pick one up, get one on the way out. It'll help you understand what I said, hopefully. First thing I have in here actually comes from the Apostles' Creed. It says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That doesn't sound too crazy, but that's one of the most opposed statements that's ever been written. And then my favorite of all time, Christmas quote. I don't put anything on Facebook like maybe twice a year or something like that. This is one of them. This is G.K. Chesterton. When we were children, we were grateful to those who filled our stockings at Christmas time. Why are we not grateful to God for filling our stockings with legs? That's a thinking man's Christmas quote, isn't it? C.S. Lewis, another thinking man. God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. We'll talk about that a little bit. William Hendrickson, he took the form of a servant while he retained the form of God. It is exactly that which makes our salvation possible and achieves it. And Ralph Stockman says, the hinge of history is on the door of a Bethlehem stable. I like that. I'm going to tie that to one that I used last week from C.S. Lewis. Once in our world, a stable had something in it that was bigger than our whole world. That's kind of what we want to talk about a little bit tonight. So I was, I've looked this up several times in the last few years. There aren't any new Christmas stories in the Bible. They're like the ones that are there. So I was thinking a little bit. My wife had helped. Actually, I had watched her do the decorating of the house a little bit. I did what I could do. I'm not very good at it. She would share that with you if she were. But I just wrote on a piece of paper, decorating this Christmas? And we'd already kind of done that. I'll come back to that in a minute, but it meant something to me. I hope it means something to you by the time we get there. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Everybody starts either with Luke 2 or Matthew 2. just want to say that. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, the Magi or wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? These are not Jewish people. It says, for we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Well, that's a fairly major statement for people who are not Jewish. So when Herod the king heard this, who was king of the Jews at this point, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That's Micah 5:2. Then Herod secretly called the wise men and determined from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for this child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him, tongue in cheek. He had no idea that he was going to go worship him, but he wanted to know if there was another king coming, and he wanted to do something about it. So after hearing the king, the wise men went their way, and the star, which they'd seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. That's the best GPS you would ever find. In the sky, a star, and then it lands right where he was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they're not in the stable because this has been a while. Jesus was born and the guys had to travel like how many hundred miles and all that kind of stuff. So they're in a house. Coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by a different way. Some versions say they went away differently. I guarantee you they went away differently. They see the King of the Jews, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the man God, the God man in this child, and they can't help themselves. I don't know what their posture was. I don't know what their denomination was. I don't know what their religious affiliation was, but it was like, that's the Lord. And they did go away different. Now, they may went a different path as well for safety, but they went away. They'd had an encounter. And this is a little bit like, I think, what Christmas maybe is supposed to help us do, because they saw something. They had a revelation. They saw something. They saw the star in the east. They go, what's this? Let's check it out. And they followed the star. That led to an encounter with the Lord, and they just fell on their face and worshiped him. And when they did that, they then got the saddlebags open, and here's gold and frankincense and myrrh. And I can remember one of my very first Christmases, I was reading this story, and I just wrote down in my little yellow pad, worship opens up your treasures so you can give them away. It's not just the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. There is a treasure in your chest, a treasure chest. And when that gets open, it's Katie bar the door. You want to give him more than you have, not just what you have. Worship opens your treasures. Don't ever be ashamed or afraid to say, well, I'm going to shout or lift my hands or dance or something. If you don't dance like any better than I do, you might want to cut that one out. But the issue here is open. You can just see the picture. They have a revelation. It produces this journey, this approach, this path. They find him or are found by him, whichever one you want to pick. And, they don't have a choice. Everything in them wants to go, glory to God in the highest. Did I mention they weren't Jewish? So they didn't know this stuff. This is revelatory information from the Lord. And the worship then produced a gratefulness, a gratitude, and a generosity. Man. That all happened to those guys who came a long ways to see this happen. And I don't know what they did on the way back. It doesn't say, but something happened in that encounter. I think the Lord would love for us to have an encounter like that. Whether it's the first one you ever have, we'll talk about that in a minute, or the first one this week, or the first one in a long time. And you don't have to dive on the floor and scream and shout, but that treasure chest being opened is a mighty powerful thing. And that, when that passion in you gets released, it changes the way you think, it changes the way you worship, it changes the way that you posture your life. So they saw him, they fell down before him and worshiped him, and then they flooded him with everything that they had. I read a book by a man named John White. He was close. He had the first name right. I'll go slower. But he wrote this about this passage of Scripture. Hope I can do it justice. He said, in spirit, obviously, and we can't go in person, that trip is long over, but in spirit, I go with the wise men and the shepherds to look and to wonder. I see a baby that looks much like any other baby. No halo, no beautiful smile, no frills, no talcum powder, just a baby in the swaddling clothes of a peasant. And I fall down with the wise men and worship. And I love this statement. I worship not only because I'm in the presence of God, but because I am beginning for the first time to see what God is really like. And I'm overwhelmed. I want to turn my head away, and I'm appalled at his humiliation. And yet I want to look, for I'm glad with all my heart that he's done it. He's become one of us. He's not despised the virgin's womb. He has been born of a woman under the law. He has come to live among us, to suffer, even to die. So I worship with my cracked voice as well as I can. I sing with the heavenly hosts who adore him. Glory to God in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Jesus, my mind recoils from the facts of your coming to such into such demeaned human circumstances, but my heart swells with joy at what that coming meant. Thanks be to you, glorious Lord Jesus. Amen. Isn't that good? Doesn't that explain some of what happened to them, happening to him? And then, as I alluded to, after Mike's song, John chapter 1, verse 9. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. And Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, and he existed before I. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus came to interpret God to us. So what is Christmas? Agnes Farrow said, it's a tenderness for the past, it's a courage for the present, and it's a hope for the future. Isn't that good? So I'm reading this, I'm thinking, what? And then I heard a story. I must have heard this story when I was down here, because that's where I'm going. But I heard a story, and there was a man who had really gotten to it, working, you know, 24/7, really going for it, and he was starting to accumulate, making some money, kind of making himself known. And he went to his family dinner for Thanksgiving, which he hadn't made for a couple of years because he's working so hard, and they decided at the family dinner that the next family dinner, which would be Christmas, was to be held at his house. And he goes, oh, no, I couldn't do that. They said, oh, yeah, we'll all meet at your house. So he doesn't know what to do because he spent no time giving any attention to his house or his home. And it's dilapidated and it looks cruddy. So he calls this guy that he knows that he went to school with that was an interior decorator. He says, oh, Willie, you got to come over here. I mean, you got to help me. My dining room looks like, you know, Hiroshima. You got to do something for me. So the guy comes over and he looks at the room and he guarantees, you're right, this place stinks. This is really bad. You've not paid attention to some of this stuff. And then he takes a walk through the whole house, just looking out, measuring things and everything. Comes back and he said, you know, Bill, you got a problem. So what's that? He said, I can't fix your dining room. Why not? He says, because it'd make the rest of the place look even worse. I can't do that. And he said, well, you're the best interior decorator in town. And I thought, yeah, but you know, everybody has their limits. I just want to tell you, this Jesus we've been talking about is the greatest interior decorator in town. And if he wants to decorate this Christmas, it's not just a tree that stands in a room, or maybe something out on the lawn. He's not after a little niche in your thinking that when you wake up after the 26th of December, you forget all about it. He's here to redo the whole thing. He is here to not only do the one you want, whether that's the kitchen or the bedroom or the dining room or the deck, he is after all of it because he wants to renew and restore and redo all of it. So if you're feeling any twinge at Christmas season or maybe even tonight about, you know, I really should give the Lord more of this, or I ought to pay more attention, or maybe I shouldn't do this, or maybe I should do that, that's not the way to do it. He makes the whole puzzle, not just one piece. that man that wanted him, his buddy to fix his dining room so the meal didn't look bad, couldn't let anybody in the bathroom. You know, it wasn't going to change foundationally what the house was like. Jesus starts with the foundation, which is the love of God, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God. And he invites you in to invite him in so he can come and work from the inside out. And that's what really needs to happen. I read this little quote. I'll go back up here so I don't misquote it. By Erasmus. He was a historically known Dutch priest. Here's what he said. By a carpenter, that's what Jesus did when he was on the earth, mankind was made, and only by that same carpenter can mankind be remade. I think he's knocking on doors. Anybody answers the door, he's not going to say, you know, I could really clean up that little closet you've got over there. No, he offers to make all things new, to restore things to their original intent and condition. He's not after some kind of a religious trick or some kind of thing where somebody can talk you into giving more money. They'll feel totally free to do that one. The issue is, he wants to change us all from the inside out. It starts with believing in him. It starts with accepting him so that we then can cooperate with him. Because when he's operating, he just wants our cooperation. And he does the changing. He does the undoing. He does the redoing. My wife said something to me the other day. I don't think you remember how much you changed. And I said, remind me. And she did say a couple of things. And I just thought, oh my, I forgot I ever thought like that. You know, I don't want to really remember that I thought like that. But I believe the Lord would give us an opportunity tonight, maybe to have kind of what happened to those wise men, where they really did sense something. They really did encounter the Lord, and they were helpless to resist, had no concept of resisting. Their concept was to, here, take it all. I give you everything I've got. Could you bow your heads with me as I pray? I'm going to pray a simple prayer of salvation where you could say yes to the Lord. And before I pray, I just like, if you know that you need to turn to the Lord tonight, or you need to return to the Lord tonight, would you just, nobody's looking, everybody's heads are bowed. Would you just slip your hand up so I could see them? So when I pray, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yes, good. Keep them up for just a second so I can get. Okay, great. Thank you. Thank you. Holy Spirit, we invite you in. I pray for every hand that was raised. And Lord, I pray for every heart that wanted to have its hand raised and it didn't happen. We want to say yes to you. We want to invite you, as that amazing interior decorator, to come and get rid of the guilt and the shame, to get rid of all of those things that cause us trouble, guilt, regret, shame, and wipe that slate clean so that we can be one with you. We open the door of our heart. We ask you to come in. And Lord, we want to be able to rejoice at the changes you make in us and for us and through us. We say yes to you. Lord, come and be my Savior and my Lord. Come and live in me, and I will walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now look up at me for a minute. If you prayed that prayer with me, if you raised your hand before I prayed, I want to make a deal with you. Tell whomever you're with. And if you aren't with anybody, come and grab me. But let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So if you gave your heart to the Lord or return to the Lord, tell somebody that you trust that happened tonight.